Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting the book of Ephesians this morning. If you don't own a Bible, we've got Bibles for you at the back door. We'd love to give that to you as a gift. You can take that home with you. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness in our lives. And as we begin the book of Ephesians, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take these truths, that we are accepted in the beloved, that we are in Christ, and really form our identity. And we know it's you that really forms our identity. And a lot of times we're looking for identity in all of the wrong places. That these truths would enter our minds, but also impact our hearts. And we thank you that we are your sons, that we're your daughters, that we're your people, we're your children. So would you bless this study, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who am I? That's a difficult question to answer. A lot of times we find our identity in the things that we do. If I accomplish this, if I get this degree, if I have this kind of success at work, when you meet somebody new, what's the first question that they ask you? What do you do for a living? Other times we're defined by what people think of us. You know, if people think that I'm a success, then I am a success. In our culture also, we find identity in what we look like. If we look a certain way and we feel like we've met the mold or we've met the standard, maybe we have identity. But I think for the most part, we're experiencing an identity crisis as a culture. And because of that, our walls of defense are broken down. When you read the Old Testament with the book of Nehemiah, the temple was built, but there were no walls around the temple. And Nehemiah was broken about that. And I think in a lot of ways, our wall of protection around our temple, the temple of our Holy Spirit, is knowing that our identity is secure in Christ. That my identity is not found in what I do or what other people think about me or what I have or don't have, but my identity is in that I'm a child of God. And that's what we discover in the book of Ephesians as we discover our true identity. A few months ago, I read this book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And I want to read a couple of paragraphs to you because it really highlights identity. And I like the way that it's worded. Meet Asenya O'Neill, who is, as a 19-year-old Australian model, accumulated 500,000 Instagram followers. That's a lot, a 500,000 people following her on Instagram. Once poised to make a career from online endorsement deals, in 2015, she called it quits, deleted most of her pictures, and revised the remaining description to unmask the true motives behind the images, mostly sponsored product placements. Why the drastic move? Asenya has come to see that her online life was hollow, fake, and self-centered. Over-sexualized, perfect food photos, perfect travel vlogs, it is textbook of how I got famous, she admitted. But it was all part of a downward spiral she came to regret. Everyone goes through life differently. Myself growing up with social comparing so easily available, it consumed me. I spent ages 12 to 16 wishing I was someone else. I spent ages 16 to 19 constantly molding myself, editing and self-promoting the best parts of my life, which I turned into a massive career based on numbers and how I looked aesthetically. Today, Asenya said, I simply no longer want to compare my life with anyone else's edited highlights. That really hit me. What are we doing on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and these other platforms, Instagram, is we're comparing our life with someone else's edited highlights. What do we post about our lives on social media? The best part of our lives that aren't actually accurate. So you're at a nice meal with a friend, you're at a nice meal with your spouse, and you take a picture and you post it, and love my hubby, love my wife. Best ever. Hashtag awesome, you know. But what's not in that photo? The fact that you just got a call from the babysitter that the kids are fighting at home, right? That maybe you got in an argument with your spouse on the way to the restroom, or not the restroom, the restaurant. That would be a strange fight. Or maybe that the meal was bought on credit. You couldn't afford the meal. There's a lot that's not told on these pictures, but we sit and watch somebody's feed on their social media and we go, man, I've really failed, because we're comparing it to their edited highlights. She goes on to say, I want to put all of those hours I looked into a screen into my real life goals, personal relationships, and aspirations. I'm over this celebrity culture and obsessions. It's silly. For the most part, internally lonely and fake. Most tragically, Yesenia admitted that she had mindlessly offered her body up for public admiration, posting selfies in order to be told she was beautiful and attractive. Being born into a screen-dominated age, we are taught to mold ourselves in order to gain the most social validation, like views and followers across social media. She said, I've simply taken myself out of the sculpting studio. I don't want to look to others for how I should live, speak, and create. What we discover in the social media is that we do have an identity crisis. Why are so many people committing suicide? Why are young people committing suicide? Why are people of all ages committing suicide? I believe because there hasn't been an identity stamp that only God can give. Ultimately, taking my life is not realizing and understanding that I'm created by God. That's an identity issue. I'm created by God. God has created me. I'm somebody from whom which Christ died. God loved me so much that he gave his only son for me. It comes back to identity. Ultimately, what we're looking for in drugs and alcohol comes back to identity. I'm God's son. I'm God's child. He's the one that can fulfill this void, and yet I keep going to this drink. I keep going to this drug to try to fill this empty place. The misuse, the sinful use of sex ultimately comes down to an identity issue. Why does someone keep going back to pornography? They're not finding themselves attached in the vine and knowing that they truly belong to Christ. So my prayer for all of us is, as we go through Ephesians, that this would go from our head to our hearts. I think we know some of this in Ephesians, that our position in Christ, but a lot of times our daily experience doesn't reflect that. I'm not living as the Son of God. I'm going in this world trying to find identity. So let's get a little bit of background before we start this letter of Ephesians. First is that we find the outline. The first three chapters is the position of a believer, chapters 1-3. I want you to hear this. The position of a believer comes before the practice of a believer in chapters 4-6. A lot of times we focus on the way that we should behave as Christians. And Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is very, very important. It talks about how we are to be in our marriages, with our kids, as a worker. I mean, it lays everything out as far as Christian living. And that's where you will find the majority of Christian books today is written out of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And there's nothing wrong with that, but God in his wisdom has three chapters before that. And it's who we are in Christ. And until you understand who you are in Christ, it's not going to result in the walk that the Lord would intend. And we see that, okay, this is who I am in Jesus. This is the position that I'm received. Then that's going to affect the way that we would behave. So it's really important to focus on the position that we received first. There's three key words in the book of Ephesians, if you want to write this down. The first is sit. The first three chapters describe that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's already happened. The rest that we have in Christ. So sit. And then chapters 4 and 5 emphasize the walk, the way that we're to live as a believer. After we've learned to sit in God's presence and the position that we've received in Christ, then we can walk the way that he desires. And then chapter 6 is to stand. To stand against the work of the enemy through the armor of God. And the first few verses of this chapter, we'll get more into the background of the epistle. So join me in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was Saul. Saul was a Jewish man devoted to persecuting the church. Anybody that said that Jesus was the Messiah. God called him by name as he was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians. God says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, his life changed. He went from being the persecutor of the church to pastor. God ultimately changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Apostle means sent out. The Lord had called Paul to go out and start churches, to go to dark cities that there wasn't a representation of God's church and see the Lord birth churches. And he says, this is by the will of God. He knew he was doing the will of God. He didn't choose to be an apostle. God chose that for him. That's a great place to be as a believer, is to know I'm in God's will. This is what God has for me. This is what the Lord chose for me. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints. When we think of saints, we think of this extraordinary superhero believer that may get this title of sainthood. We would never refer to each other as being saints. But here Paul says all of the believers in Ephesus are saints. Saints means holy. Saints means dedicated. This is part of the position that we've received in Christ. God has made us saints. He set us apart for his purpose. And also there in Ephesus, they're faithful. This, to me, brings great depth into the book of Ephesians if we understand the biblical background of Ephesians and the historical background of the city of Ephesians. Ephesians is in Turkey, the city of Ephesians, Asia Minor. You can go to Ephesus today and look at the city of Ephesus, the ancient ruins. It's one of the largest ancient ruins that we have of any ancient city. What do we know about this city? It's a port city on the Mediterranean. As you come into the ancient ruins, you'll find arrows on the sidewalk, which historians tell us pointed to the prostitutes. There was great sexual sin in Ephesus. Also, Ephesus was the temple of Diana that was involved in idolatry and sexual sin. One of the largest ancient libraries was also in the city of Ephesus. It's a Roman colony, so you have all of these different people groups coming together, Jew and Gentile, a giant amphitheater that we know to be in Ephesus as well. I really believe Ephesus is very similar to our American cities today, our larger cities today, where you come into these cities and you go, man, there's a lot of spiritual darkness. There's a lot of sexual sin. There's a lot of intellectualism. And this was the perfect place for God to do a work, was inside of Ephesus. So what's the biblical background in Ephesus? We know how the church of Ephesus began in the book of Acts. In Acts 18, we find Priscilla and Aquila going to Ephesus, going to modern-day Turkey, and they found a man named Apollos. And Apollos was coming and teaching in the synagogues, and he was eloquent in speech, and mighty in the scriptures. A great combination. He could really speak well. He was a good orator, and he really knew the word of God. But he only understood God through the ministry of John the Baptist. So he was looking for a Messiah, but didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. So Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers that knew Paul through tent making, were able to come alongside Apollos and explain to him salvation through Jesus Christ. And then Acts 19 tells us that Apollos was in Ephesus at this time. So Priscilla and Aquila had great impact on Apollos there in Ephesus. Then Acts 19 says Apollos left Ephesus and Paul came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. So through the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, some people came to know Christ and had chosen to follow Christ. Paul, as was his custom, would teach in the synagogues, but he experienced resistance, so he started teaching in the school of Tyrannus in the evenings. The school opened up their doors to the Apostle Paul, where he would work as a tent maker during the day and then teach at night, and he taught for 2 years. And it had great fruit, and the scripture tells us it impacted all of Asia. So Ephesus became an epicenter, if you would, for the gospel to go out. The Bible also tells us there in Ephesus, there were unusual miracles. Paul's handkerchief and apron from working hard, people would come and touch those aprons and handkerchiefs, and they'd be healed, and demons would be cast out. And the Bible says that was unusual. Another unusual event that really caused the city of Ephesus to be reached was there were seven sons of Sceva. One of the chief priests had seven sons. And these seven sons are watching the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and Paul casting out demons, and they say, hey, we're going to try this. And they came in contact with a demon-possessed man that said, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I'm casting you out. And the demon's like, I don't think so. You're a fake. You're a phony. And this demon beats up these seven men, strips them of their clothes, and they run through the city naked and wounded. And apparently there was a YouTube video and it went viral. Because the whole city of Ephesus hears about this and responds. So I read out of Acts 19. It says, this became known both to Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What a strange event, but God uses it supernaturally to get the attention of the whole city. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They had met Jesus, and they were convicted of their sin, and they just began to be transparent about their sin. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought these books together and burned them in the sight of all. So those that were in witchcraft just brought their books and lit them on fire. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So we come to understand there was a lot of witchcraft in Ephesus. There was a lot of demonic activity in Ephesus. If this many books of witchcraft were burned. This really encourages me, and I want to pause here for just a second. God loves cities. Why does God love cities? Because it's where people live. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves the rural countryside as well, because people live in the rural countryside. But we find that Paul went to cities. Why did he go to cities? Because that's where there were a lot of lost people. And God delighted in turning Ephesus upside down for his glory. God can still do that today. And a lot of times we get overwhelmed by our cities, don't we? And maybe there's even a tendency for us in Colorado Springs to go, man, it's not the city it used to be. It's not safe like it was. There's more darkness. There's more, and you fill in the blank. And I think from God's perspective, he goes, here's an opportunity for me to shine my light, my love, my gospel into a lost, dark, hurting city. And throughout the world, we have all of these cities. More and more people are living in cities. And God's heart would be to have an Apollos, to have a Priscilla and Aquila, to have a Paul, to have anybody that says, you know what, I'm willing to love this city. I'm willing to share the gospel. I'm praying that God would do something supernatural to get the attention of the city. And that's what God did in Ephesus. Continuing in Acts 19, what happens then is the sinful industry is affected by the gospel. What a powerful thing. And those that built shrines to worship Diane, they weren't selling their idols. And they're like, this is not good. We can't make money any longer. So they get really mad at Paul. They go and grab Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and there's this huge commotion in the city, and the city clerk rescues Gaius and Aristarchus, and it's that point that Paul leaves Ephesus. Wouldn't it be so cool in Colorado Springs if the local sinful industry got impacted through the gospel? They're like, hey, don't try prostitution in Colorado Springs. It just doesn't work because so many people are following Christ as their Savior. You know, recreational marijuana, you don't even try that in Colorado Springs because people want to be filled with the Spirit. They don't want to be out of their mind on dope, you know? That would be amazing. Wouldn't it be amazing in Colorado Springs, down in Acacia Park, if everybody's bringing their sinful literature and they're saying, let's just light it on fire because Christ has got a hold of my life. God hasn't changed, you know? Ephesus was just as wicked, and God has the ability to be able to do that. A few more things we know about from Ephesus biblically is Timothy pastored in Ephesus. Paul instructed Timothy to go to Ephesus. And then in Revelation chapter 2 is where we see the church of Ephesus end, unfortunately, and they had left their first love. Jesus writes to them and says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. They were strong doctrinally. They had good works, but they were no longer loving Jesus the way that they used to. So Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. And then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Though this has its root in a greeting, grace is the Greek greeting, and peace is the Hebrew greeting. This is more than a greeting from Paul. This is a way of living. He's saying, may there be a fresh outpouring of grace upon your life as a believer through Jesus Christ. May there be a fresh experience of God's peace in your life from the Father. He's writing to believers, saying you need to experience God's grace afresh today. It's always in this order, grace first and then peace. Why? Because if we have a grace-filled relationship with God, it's going to result in peace. If we realize that we get to walk with him and his blessings come into our lives and he uses us by his grace, we're confident in the finished work of Christ and it results in peace. If my relationship with God is based on works, I'm not going to experience peace. But if I believe and experience the grace of God, then I can have peace. So what's the brokenness in your life this morning? Is there a need for grace? Absolutely. God wants to give us grace moment by moment, daily, so that we can then walk in his peace. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're to bless God, we're to praise God, to speak well of God, because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is where we get into the true identity. And you're going to notice that everything that we've received in our text this morning is in Christ. Because we've received Christ, because the Father has given us Christ, our position in Christ, with that, we've been given every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is far out. You would think that God would maybe, when we receive Christ as our Savior, he'd give us some spiritual blessings. But then he'd save other spiritual blessings if we were really serious. Like if you read through your Bible, Genesis through Revelation, you get another blessing. Or if you learn to tithe, you get another blessing. If you fill in the blank with some work that you've done for the Lord, then God gives another spiritual blessing. But this isn't the way the gospel works. God in his goodness, the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, forgives us of all of our sin, wipes out all of our debt, our negative debt. And then with that, on top of that, he gives us every spiritual blessing. Forgiveness would be enough, wouldn't it? It'd be more than enough. That's amazing grace that God would give us. But then every spiritual blessing he loads on top as well. This is not every physical blessing. Some would teach that today. And yes, God provides physically, but this is very clearly every spiritual blessing, which is far greater. So what are some of the spiritual blessings that we've been given? Well, we've been given forgiveness. We've been given peace. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. We're justified, declared righteous by God. The Bible tells us we're glorified. We've experienced eternal life. And the great thing about these blessings is they don't change with our circumstances. And so it becomes a great foundation for our identity. If my identity is found in a relationship, what if that relationship changes? If my identity is found in work, what if work changes? If my identity is found in how many people like a social media post, well, what happens when they don't like it? What happens when they give a negative comment? But if my identity is found in that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing, then that's secure identity. Amen? Amen? Like the children of Israel, like Joshua, we don't necessarily have to pray for these spiritual blessings, but we need to focus on entering into them. God had given Israel the promised land. He said, here it is. Joshua, I've given it to you. All you have to do is go in by faith and inherit it. And God has given us these blessings, and the way we experience them is through faith. God, I believe that I've received this, and help me to be able to walk in it. You are much more wealthy than you imagine. It's not a financial wealth, it's a spiritual wealth. It's the greatest wealth exchange in human history, isn't it? Here we are, sinners in spiritual poverty, and God forgives us and gives us every spiritual blessing. We're blessed. And we go into verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're chosen. Second source of identity. And we're chosen in him before the foundations of the world. This is incredible. God, when he created the world, he knew Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that we would sin. And he chose to give his son before the foundations of the world. And in Christ, again, in him, all of this identity and blessing is coming through Christ. We were chosen. There's a lot of power in knowing that you're chosen. There's a lot of source of identity in knowing that you're chosen. My favorite part of school growing up was recess. And the reason was is because we got to play pickup games of football out in the parking lot. Didn't matter what the weather was, we were going to have a pickup game of football. One of my worst days of school, I think it was about third grade, I had to miss recess because I couldn't do a cursive Q. My teacher had me stay in for recess to work on my cursive Qs. I still remember sitting there at my desk trying to get these cursive Qs. And something would happen every day at the pickup football game. There'd be two captains, and they were inevitably the best players. And they would then begin to pick who was going to be on their team. And the only thing that really mattered about being chosen was that you weren't the last to be chosen, right? And if you were the last to be chosen, there was usually some type of conversation between the captains. No, we had him yesterday. It's your turn. You have to have him today, right? And there's a lot of rejection that comes with not being chosen, and there's identity that comes from being chosen. You fast forward to high school, and there's silly things called proms, dances, you know, this social explosion of experiment that happens among teens. I went to a Christian school, so they were banquets. We weren't allowed to dance, right? But if you were chosen, someone asked you out to the prom or asked you out to the banquet, you found some identity there. And if you weren't chosen, you found some rejection. I imagine that this is stirring up some source of pain in your life where you can go back to times where you say, I was rejected instead of being chosen. And what I want you to hear right now is that you were chosen by the one person that matters, Amen. By the Lord, by your Heavenly Father. And he says, look, I chose you and I wanted you to be my son, to be my daughter. So if we really understand that I'm chosen by God, then that should equip us, enable us to be able to deal with rejection that we experience from people. We go, okay, they rejected me. They didn't want me to be a part of their life. That really does hurt. But I know that I'm chosen by the Lord. It's a dangerous thing if you go throughout your life saying, I need to be chosen. I need to be chosen. I need to be liked. Please choose me. Please, 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 please. Right? But yet there's a lot of strength that goes, I'm chosen by the Lord. He has chosen me. You have been chosen by the Lord. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Identity, we're predestined. Predestined is a big Bible word. It means determined beforehand. It has to do with God's choosing. A lot of people get stumbled over the biblical teaching of predestination. The mystery of predestination is that God knows everything about us, but yet he would still choose us. To me, the mystery is not that God would reject some, but that he would choose any. Amen? That's the mystery of predestination. God, you know everything about me, but yet you would still choose me. What do we find in Scripture? We find predestination, God determining beforehand, but we also find free will. And a lot of people go, well, if free will is true, then predestination can't be true. But if you read the Bible, they're both in there. So you know here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, we teach the Bible. So when we get on verses of predestination, we teach it wholeheartedly. There's a lot of comfort in knowing that God has predestined us. But there's also the truth that we are required by God to choose. There's lots of verses that tell us, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that invokes a choice. God's saying you have to choose about Jesus Christ. And I'm okay with the fact that I can't understand how these two work together, but God, in his ability, is completely comfortable in that space. And if God were small enough to fit into my mind, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. And I think it's dangerous to reject either side of this. Accept predestination and also accept free will. There's comfort in knowing that we have been predestined by God. And the fourth identity that we've received is we're adopted as children of God by Jesus Christ to himself. Don't miss this at the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. You're like, oh man, this is so good. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And we're saved into relationship. Hear that. We're saved into relationship. Jesus saved us from our sins so that we could be in relationship with the Father. You have a heavenly Father. And that's identity, church. I'm the child of God. I'm the son of God. I'm the daughter of God. He has adopted me. Adoption in it, the very nature of adoption has the gospel, because as parents choose to adopt, they're saying, I want you specifically to be in my family, to be my daughter, to be my son. I've got an older brother and I have a younger sister. Our younger sister is adopted, and she was adopted when I was 12 or 13 from the state of Oregon, and I was probably 8 years old when my parents started that process. They said, you know, God really has put on our hearts that he wants us to adopt. And there was lots of twists and turns, and who would imagine that it would take 4 or 5 years to be able to adopt, but they didn't give up. They just kept going to the classes, going through the process. It was back in the day where everything was on print, and so they'd bring back the folders and just pages and pages of kids that needed a home, you know, and they'd look through these pages, and we'd look through as a family and pray about who God would bring into our home. I wasn't walking with the Lord, and was 12, 13, and it was a low point in my life, and definitely a very low point in my maturity. And I made it very clear to my parents that I wasn't happy about the adoption. It's like, you guys can do that. She'll be your, you know, your daughter, but she's never going to be my sister. They wanted to adopt a little girl. And the first time she came into our home was the first time I met her. She came walking through the front door. She was 2 years old. And little blonde hair and blue eyes, and I just absolutely fell in love with her. Like everything that I had said was out the window. And looking back, it was a work of God in my heart, because I didn't have a heart for the Lord. I wasn't walking with the Lord. And I had so much fun with my little sister growing up, reading her books, taking her to the park, and you know, she was young enough to not be a threat to any of my stuff. And one of her first few words was, my brother and I taught her to say Bo Jackson, right? Because we were all into sports. And she is such a blessing in our family. My parents chose her. For my brother and I, my parents had fun one night, and then they got us. You know, did you guys know how that works? That's how that works, right? But they chose my sister. And that expresses the gospel. You've been adopted by God to be a son or a daughter. So rejoice in that and find identity in that. And the last thing that we see this morning is verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. All of this is to the praise and the glory of his grace, that we would go, wow, it's your grace that you've adopted me. Others would go, wow, that's God's grace. I know Eric. I know them. They don't deserve this. This is truly God's work of grace in their life, which has made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the beloved. This same Greek word was used of Mary in Luke 1, verse 28. Rejoice, highly favored one. That's what God called Mary. He says, you're highly favored. That's the expression of acceptance. You're highly favored. God's saying, I'm pleased with you. I accept you. Do you believe that of the Lord if you're in Christ, that you are accepted? I think a lot of us, deep down, we don't feel accepted by God. This is where I think the enemy, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, wants to attack us and say, you know, if God were really honest with you, he's disappointed. He's frustrated with you. He wants you to get your act together. And he's not going to fully accept you until you get your act together. So we spend most of our days, even as believers, living in guilt and shame. We think that God has condemned us. And we're walking around in that black cloud. But what's God's expression of us? I've accepted you. I think most of us, if we were honest, say, well, if I could live up to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, then God has accepted me. If I could love my wife as Christ loves the church, you ladies, if I could respect my husband the way the church is supposed to respect Christ, if I could have the kind of attitude that God wants and could withstand the enemy, if I got all that Christian behavior together, then God would accept me. And that's the exact opposite. Because of Christ in the beloved, your faith in Christ, then the Father says, I wholeheartedly accept you. You are my son. You are my daughter. Live in that unconditional love. And the behavior flows out of that. And if we don't get that first, if we don't understand that first, we're always going to struggle in the behavior. And it's not going to be relational. It's going to be behavior modification. It's not going to be connected to a relationship with Christ. It's going to be us trying to do better. So where is your source of identity? Where is your source of identity? Would you say that you have true identity in the Lord? Would you say a lot of your days are spent trying to find identity outside of the Lord? Are you crazed with working out? Are you crazed with your physical diet? Because you're hyper concerned about what the mirror says to you. And if you like what the mirror says, then you have identity. But if you don't like what the mirror says, you don't have identity. I don't want to discourage you, but the mirror's not going to be encouraging as we continue to walk towards the grave, right? Amen? That can't be our source of identity. Work out because you want to glorify God with your body, but not to find identity. Are you going to work every day saying, you know what, I need more approval at work. I need to do better at work so that I have identity. I got to get more degrees so that I can have identity. You fill in the blank. And when our identity is secure in Christ, we have freedom to pursue those things, but we're not pursuing those things to try to fill the identity bucket. This is a hard one to get into our hearts, isn't it? And I think where our identity gets stamped from the Lord is as we spend time with him and we experience his love. When we live in his love and experience his love, all of a sudden we get that identity stamp from the Lord. Oh, I'm loved by God. I'm the child of God. Oh, I messed up today. I'm still the child of God. Oh man, but by God's grace, I had some victory over sin. I'm still the child of God. Oh, they really appreciate me at work, but that doesn't even compare to the fact that I'm the child of God. Well, they told me to bite the wall today at work. I'm still the child of God. You get the idea? So as we pray, let's ask the Lord that he would really solidify our identity in him. Father, I think of the prayer of the Apostle Paul where he says that we would know the height and the depth and the width of your love. And God, we do ask that you would strengthen our inner man and that you would allow us to experience your love. May this year, 2018, be the year where we believe and receive and live in your love. We know that Satan in our own flesh is attacking our identity. And this morning, would you allow your word to wash over us that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we're chosen and predestined and adopted and accepted. And even as we worship, may we find ourselves experiencing your love. God, I pray for those that have experienced a lot of rejection in their life, rejected by people that should love them, and find themselves in a place really struggling to receive your love. We pray that you would break through that and that you would show them that you're different than their parents, you're different than siblings, a spouse, a coworker, that you're God and you're gracious and you're loving and you really love them. We pray for those that haven't yet accepted your love, that haven't come to believe in you, Christ, and we pray that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.